The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here's our program, Abounding Grace.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe, and these podcasts there are free for download, and many resources there for you to explore on that website. The web address, again, is agradio.org. Well, if you were with us yesterday, we are studying Genesis chapter 3, and we're finding here that we have the entirety of the Christian gospel laid out right in the description of the fall of man. And we've been looking at this with some detail, looking at all the things that have happened in Genesis chapter 3 and the events surrounding the fall. And yesterday, we began to study the curses. The Lord, of course, when he had said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, he was not joking. He was not telling a lie. This is exactly what happened. Adam spiritually died. And the curses are described here in verses, you'll notice in verses 15 through 19 of Genesis. Actually, verses 14 through 19, where the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So yesterday we left off. God had come, and they had played the blame game. No one wanted to take responsibility. And God had come to Adam. Adam had blamed it on the woman. The woman blamed it on the serpent. And so God began by cursing the serpent himself. Well, then in verse 16, he addresses the woman. And remember, the things that had happened here, she had left her place. Paul says that in 1 Timothy, which she had left her place. She had left the assigned role that God had given to her. And God now giving the woman over to this, what she wanted, she got. But in the curse, God was saying, you won't be able to achieve what you desire. God struck right at the intention of Eve to abandon her position. And so there are two areas here. The first, the area was that the place of complete joy and happiness in bringing forth children is now interrupted by intense pain. And this isn't just speaking only about the birth process. The word sorrow here, he will increase sorrow, means that the whole process of motherhood with all of its joys will also be mingled with sorrow. And we know the struggles that mothers have with children. And not that fathers don't go through these things, they do. But the mother bears a certain kind of sorrow in bearing forth children as she struggles to raise and see and deal with the difficulties of this. And then God said, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. She will desire her husband. The same construction is used in the next chapter with Cain, when God said that sin's desire was for him, but he should rule over it. God is saying you will desire to control and rule over your husband and dominate him, but you will not be able. Man will actually rule you. He will rule over you. And that is not the kind of good headship that she should receive. This is describing a constant power struggle in the marriage itself, where the woman struggles incessantly with the lie of the devil, you can be your own authority. And we've seen this. We looked at yesterday what the whole approach of feminism is. The whole approach of feminism is that the woman does not have to deal and be under the oppressive structure of the man. And she can trust her own authority and her own personal truth. And that is the ideal of feminism, which was the very ideal that Satan presented to Eve in the garden. Well, then God turned to the man, turned to Adam, because you've done this and heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree which I commanded. In other words, you didn't lead and then you disobeyed. The Lord said, cursed is the ground for your sake. And in toil, Adam had to work, dealing with thorns and thistles in the sweat of his face all the days of his life till he returns to the ground. For out of it he was taken, to dust you are, and dust you shall return. We all have the anticipation of going to the grave. And for the man, he has to work in the sweat of his face all of the days to provide with a creation and a ground that is cursed. Now, Adam was given the command to rule, to cultivate. And here what we're seeing is Adam would face the challenge of productivity. We see this in the earth, that the earth struggles to bring forth things. Weather rises up and we see a hostile creation often to the works of our hands for survival. And so the man was created to work and to provide for the home, and now he faces the constant pain and stress of working outside of the home, the possibility of loss and struggle with the earth. He struggles with work to provide, to live. He faces pain and frustration, and now we see what's happened. There is an incredible stress that is put upon the home, and this is what we chose in the fall. Essentially, God gave us over to what we wanted. And so this is what we've seen play out in history. And here's the most amazing thing that we left off with yesterday. Does the Lord unleash the full effects of these curses on us? Well, we see that often the earth, yes, can become an enemy with hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and homes in shambles. But what has God done? God has been incredibly long-suffering. He's restrained things. He allows seed time and harvest to continue. And what is the result? I think we should think about how good he is when we sit down and eat food and enjoy his creation. And we still see marriages under the curse that can be enjoyed. And there's some semblance of harmony. And we get to enjoy the beauties of creation and go out and look at places like Yosemite. And we see the ocean, and we see his mighty power. God has preserved this, even though we're fallen. But why has God done this? Why has God been so long-suffering? Well, the reason is, as Paul said to the pagans in Lystra, he's never left us without witness, in that he did do good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. For what purpose? God didn't have to do this. You know, we drive, we have cars, we have lives, we have jobs, we have businesses, we have food we get to go to, we get to go home, we have meals. And God holds back things from happening that would take us down. He feeds our children. Though it's true the ground is cursed, though marriages are often in conflict, and though we see the sad curses and the sad things take place in this earth that we chose, God often restrains this, and he lets us taste an enjoyment of his goodness. For what reason, dear listener? It's Romans 2. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Whoa. All of this we shouldn't have. Food and our hearts filled with gladness. Why has God restrained the curse? In other words, why did God not let Adam and Eve die right then and there and instead give them time? Because he desired to lead people to repentance. So when they taste and see that the Lord is good, that when they still get to enjoy children and marriages, they might turn to him and they might see that God is a God that does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that he turns and lives. And there is the first choice now that we have put before us in Genesis 3. God said something shocking in the midst of all of this. He made a promise in all of this. The offspring of the woman, from that offspring would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. There was a way of escape, God announced, through a seed who was to come. That is what Genesis 3:15 is all about. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Somebody's coming. Somebody would win the victory. Somebody would defeat evil and Satan. Somebody would preserve a seed and save a people for the Father. What does God want you to see? He wants you to stop and see, dear listener, and listen to him. There's a way out of this misery. All of this goodness that we enjoy, this abundance, this kindness, it should tell you this. God didn't have to stay this. And now God shows us the way. He shows us what the way is. In other words, he shows us the first conversion after the fall. Can you imagine the pain of losing all of this? Adam stands there, and he probably stands there for a moment and thinks, what have I done? I lost everything. I threw it all away. He thinks, God just gave, in the midst of this cursing, think about this. He starts to think about God's message. All this cursing is falling, and Adam has just heard he's going to die. He's going back into the ground. This is distressing. This is tragic. The tears that must have been following. And then, in the midst of this, Adam heard something that must have rung like a bell, shined out in the darkness. He said, God said, a champion would come from the woman who would crush the serpent's head and deliver us. God just said he would save a people. God just made a promise. Verse 20 is so beautiful. Listen, after all of these curses, listen to what's said in verse 20. We read, then Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. This is a name he hadn't used yet. This is a new name. After all this blaming that had gone on, oh, the woman made me do it. He now stops and he takes up his responsibility again, doesn't he? He was supposed to name all the creatures. And Adam heard God say that from the woman who would be in great pain is bringing forth children, through that painful birth process, there would come a deliverer who would save him. In other words, he listened carefully to God's gospel promise. And he discerned the promise. And he believed, so much so that what does he do? This is what verse 20 is telling us of Genesis 3. He named his wife Eve. Now Adam had given her a generic name back in chapter 2. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. But now he stops the blame, looks at his wife, and he names her Eve. You know what Eve means, dear listener? It means life or life giver. Wait a minute. She would be the mother of all the living. Adam had so discerned and listened to God's judgment, and he heard carefully in the midst of that a way out. He heard carefully a way of redemption, a way of gospel promise. He understood that from the woman would come a savior. And the way he says it here in the Hebrew demonstrates he believed as if it was as good as done. The name Eve is a joyful celebration and response of gratitude to God that death would not prevail, but that life would prevail. She is the mother of living. Eve, as she is called, would be the reality, as a deliverer would come from her. If this sounds familiar at this point, dear listener, it's because this is the very thing that Scripture rehearses and shows to us over and over. And we see this develop in fullness and in beauty with great father Abraham. What did God promise to Abraham? A son, the seed who would come from Sarah, a womb that was dead. And what does Scripture say about Abraham? In the presence of God, he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And you see, this is what the Lord is showing us. He's showing us the only way of return, the only way of acceptance would be to believe in the gospel promise that God would send a deliverer and save. Remember what happened to Abraham when he believed? He believed that God would fulfill his promise and send a son who would make him the father of many nations. God said to Abraham, "Your descendants shall be as the sand of the seashore." Same promise. Remember, the Lord had said here from this, the woman would come one and a whole seed, a whole people would be saved. Remember the biggest moment for Paul in the book of Romans? When he's discussing the life of Abraham, what was the pivotal, what was the greatest moment that Paul wanted to talk about in Romans 4? Paul wanted to look carefully at what happened with Abraham when he believed God. Remember what Paul said? He believed God. He quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see what genuine belief is? It's the very same faith of Father Abraham. And Paul says that was a definitive moment because God, right then and there, when Abraham believed, justified him. He went down to his house justified, never to know judgment. Well, you know, that story has already been told. By the time you get to Genesis 15, 16, and 17, we've already seen this. In Genesis 3, what did Adam do? Adam heard God speak that a son would come. And he believed the promise. He didn't do anything. What did God do as soon as Adam named his wife's name Eve? An act of faith. In verse 21, we have one of the most moving verses in all of the Bible. For Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. God makes a promise. Abraham believes that promise. And what do we have here? God makes a promise. Adam believed that promise deep within his heart. And what happened? God acted. What did he do? Imagine this. Adam is standing before God with fig leaves on. He had believed the promises. The fig leaves couldn't cover up his shame. And so with Adam standing there before this holy God and the whole heavenly court in session, what does God do? God takes an animal. What kind of animal? We don't know. It's safe to assume this was a beautiful lamb without spot. Adam sees something he's never witnessed before. God kills the animal right in front of his eyes. He slaughters it. He sheds its blood. I don't think we can understand the horror that must have fallen on Adam at that moment. God would later do something similar with Abraham. Horror would come over him as pieces of animals were split open and God passed through them in Genesis 15, showing Adam what he would do. What would happen to his son? God had said that in the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And here, Adam was given a horrible visual of death, of what should have fallen on him. God slaughters an animal before his eyes, and he takes the skins and he clothes Adam and Eve. I mean, what a shame it must have been to stand there with their fig leaves on and realize that they had tried to cover themselves. How inadequate, how shameful, how insufficient. But God himself now kills and clothes. He made a tunic of skin. These were known as loincloths that would reach all the way down to the ankles. What had Adam learned at that moment? This is the most important thing that any Christian can learn. Adam tried to cover himself with something that was lifeless. He takes, you know, from a tree that had no feeling, no movement, no ability to atone from sin. Adam had tried to cover his shame with something that could not pacify God. And Adam, in a moment, was given a visual as to how angry God is with sin. It requires atonement. God does. And he learned that God's wrath could never be propitiated by us gathering a bunch of leaves to cover ourselves. That's what our works are like before God. Sin needs to be purged, cleansed, washed. And God himself takes the skins of this shed blood and he clothes Adam and Eve. In the garden sanctuary, in the holy place, God takes blood where the mercy seat would be. And you know, once a year, a high priest would do this in the most holy place. He would do what? He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. All of this would speak of the Lamb who stood slain from the foundation of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God would deliver up his son. The son, the seed who would come from the woman. He would deliver up his son on the cross, shedding the blood, that Adam then would be covered and forgiven to be able to be in the presence of God. But for now, he could not. That day had not yet come. The Savior had not come yet. Cherubim had to guard the way. Access to the tree of life was now forbidden because it was not yet clear the way back to the most holiest until Jesus would come in the fullness of time. And when he did come, when he died, the veil was torn in two. The way of return to the most holy place in heaven was now open again. Shut with the first Adam, opened up with the second, so that Hebrews says we can now come with boldness and worship, approaching the throne of God as we worship in spirit and in truth. And all who come to him with a believing heart, who believe in Jesus Christ, guess what he does? He clothes you in garments of Christ's righteousness. God sees you as completely covered all the way to the ankles in Christ's righteousness. There's nothing easy, dear listener, about this life. It's full of trial. It's full of suffering. Think back of Adam and Eve's life in exile. Adam was now in the wilderness. Israel would be in the wilderness, waiting to come home, traveling to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are in exile in the wilderness, waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. Christians are not immune from suffering and from the things outlined in Genesis 3. The woman struggling in the home and in her marriage with her husband, the man struggling in his work and productivity, and how we still face trial and conflict with our children, the trials and conflicts that belong to living under the sun in exile, away from the promised land. But here's the real difference for the Christian. There's a different pursuit under the sun. Think about how the scriptures describe this. God now keeps us busy with the joy of our hearts. Who is the joy of our hearts? It's Jesus Christ. We take delight in him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord says to all who believe, go now and eat your bread and with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, says the scriptures. God has accepted your work in Christ. May your garments always be white. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. Adam had a yearning for living with God daily. You can be sure now his eyes were set on his eternal home. Many Jewish rabbis believed where the flaming cherubim flashed their swords, Adam came with his offerings and coverings to again commune with God, waiting for the day when those swords would be let down, when the deliverer would come to give him the right to eat again of the tree of life. Do you understand that's what Jesus has come to do? We have access into the most holy place by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. I asked your listener, have you come? Wait patiently as a believer in this present tribulation. It's just a little bit longer. As Christ continues to save, you will see the face of God again. Believe him. Trust him. Go forward in confidence. To all who do not believe, this day you are summoned. Come. Believe in the Son. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that you come and live. I say what the scriptures say. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We're grateful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We invite you again to go to our website at agradio.org. There's a form there that you can fill out to encourage us on how these broadcasts are a blessing to you. We would love to hear from you, so do please do that. Make use of the podcast and all the resources there. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Thanks for taking the time out of your day to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.